1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. If you have a Bible with you, if not, there are pew Bibles there for you in the pew rack. While you are finding 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 to 25 in your copy or a copy of the scriptures, I will dismiss the children ages 4 through 4th grade to children's church. If you have children from age 4 through the 4th grade, and would like for them to go to children's church, this would be the time for them to be dismissed. Quick question. How important is leadership in an organization? In a company, in a nation? What about in a church? Is that important? Pretty important? The Lord seems to think so, because he directs the Apostle Paul in this first letter to Timothy to give some pretty clear instructions about church leadership. Again and again and again, Paul gives some very clear instructions to the church, to Timothy, and through Timothy to the church, about church leadership. In particular, in chapter 3, he gives the qualifications for church leaders. First, overseers, whom we call pastors or elders, and then to the qualifications for deacons. And then in chapter 4, Paul gives specific instructions to Timothy about the kind of leader he needs to be, his character and his activities, as well as the consequences of his leadership. And now in the passage before us this morning, chapter 5, verses 17 to 25, the Apostle Paul again addresses leadership in the church, specifically the elders or pastors. Same thing, overseer, elder, pastor, it's the same office, different aspects of those offices. He addresses the church in regard to this particular office. And there are four topics that he covers. The first is honoring elders. The second is protecting elders. Third, we're going to come back to each of these in turn if you don't get them all right now. Third is rebuking elders, if needed. And then finally, selecting elders. Let's read 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 25. You follow along as I read. I'll do the out loud reading, and you just read silently there. As we read what the Apostle Paul has to say. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Let's bow again for prayer. Would you join me? Our God and Heavenly Father, once again, we are grateful for this time together. Father, we are grateful that you are a God who, in love and mercy, has provided You have provided for sinful men, women, boys, and girls to be reconciled to you, to be forgiven of our sins, to be cleansed, to be adopted into your family, to be granted the promise of eternal and abundant life. Lord, there is no way we will ever in eternity be able to completely express adequate appreciation, gratitude for all that you have done. Lord, our desire is that we would, when we come together, learn more of not only what you have done for us, but also, Father, how we can live in a way that would be pleasing to you. Live in a way that would honor you. Lord, we sang early in this service, we will glorify the King of Kings. And Father, we glorify you. We glorify our Savior, the Lord Jesus, not just by singing hymns, not just by offering prayers, Lord, but by living lives that are committed to you, lives that are demonstrating the difference that Christ makes in the lives of those whom he has purchased, those whom he has saved from the penalty, is saving from the power, will one day save from the very presence of sin. And so, Lord, we pray that we would glorify you in this time together by giving serious attention to your word, that you have been so gracious to provide for us and to preserve for us, Lord, for our benefit, that we might be taught and rebuked and corrected and trained in righteousness, Lord, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, we pray that you would deliver us from drowsiness because of perhaps a missed hour of sleep or more. We pray, Father, that you would deliver us from distractedness, Lord, from things around us, but also from thoughts and things within us. We pray, Father, that you would, by your Spirit, enable us to look with anticipation to your word and desire to learn and to apply the truth of your word to our lives, individually and together as a church. Father, we thank you that Reynoldsburg Baptist Church is not the only church in our community, in our area, in our state, Lord, that is faithful to preach this word and to live it out. We thank you for other churches that are doing that. And we pray, Lord, that wherever the gospel is being proclaimed faithfully, Lord, your Spirit would be attending that with power and would be changing lives for time and for eternity. And Father, we pray that the result of our time together this morning would be that we would not only glorify you when we're together, but even more so, Lord, in the way that we live day after day, moment by moment. We pray all this, asking for your help, for your grace and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, notice that the Apostle Paul addresses the matter of honoring elders. He says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So this raises a question. What does Paul mean by double honor? Well, last week we looked at the matter of widows and where Paul talked about honoring widows who are truly widows. And I said, and I believe it's true, that part of this honor, not all of it, involved financial support. And I believe that's part of what Paul has in mind here when he says that the elders who rule well, the pastors who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Now, this word especially could mean, that is, specifically those who labor in preaching and teaching. In Paul's day, and I think in the first century in general, and other times as well, churches were served by both paid and unpaid elders or pastors. What we would call lay pastors as well as paid staff. So some of them, their primary responsibility was preaching and teaching, and they should be supported financially by the church. Does that mean that those who preach should receive twice as much pay as those who don't, or twice as much as the average laborer? What do you think? There are some who take that position. I don't think that's what Paul has in mind. I do believe that he's telling the church, as he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that those who preach the gospel should get their living from the gospel. They should be well supported by the church, which, by the way, you do very well. And I thank you for that. But I think Paul has in mind also not just financial support, but honor, respect, that pastors should receive, elders should receive the respect that the position is due, just like we would give to civil leaders the respect that their positions do. Now, hopefully, in most cases, pastors also deserve the respect, whereas sometimes you wonder about civil leaders, but that's another message for another day. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 wrote this: "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the writer writes this: "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." That is a terrifying phrase for a pastor, I just want you to know. Very sobering. "Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Again, it's almost certain that the churches in the first century and beyond had multiple, what we call a plurality of elders, most of whom were not paid. But those who gave themselves primarily to study and to preaching were supported financially, but all of them, while not all elders are paid, all are worthy of honor, respect, encouragement, support. Bruce Larson, in his book Wind and Fire, points out some interesting facts about sandhill cranes. These large birds, who fly great distances across continents, have three remarkable qualities. First, they rotate leadership. No one bird stays out in front all the time. Second, they choose leaders who can handle turbulence. And then, all during the time one bird is leading, the rest are honking their affirmation. That's not a bad model for the church. Certainly, we need leaders who can handle turbulence and who are aware that leadership ought to be shared, the plurality of elders or pastors. But most of all, we need a church where we are all honking encouragement. That is a good thing to do. Honoring elders or pastors. The second thing that Paul addresses is protecting elders. And here's what he writes: "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." This safeguard was meant to protect elders against false accusations, but it's actually not exceptional. It really is not something just for elders. The Old Testament required this in general for public accusations that could lead to public punishment. One writer comments this: "The Old Testament requirement of two or three witnesses we find in Deuteronomy 19:15 is appropriately applied here. Its use is crucial here, not because elders are more important than others, but because the reputation of an elder is so important to the witness of the church, and because Satan can use disgrace to his own ends." John Stott, a former pastor and author, commentator, in the Bible Speaks Today commentary adds this: "This practical regulation is necessary for the protection of pastoral leaders who are vulnerable to slander. None are more exposed to slanders and insults, wrote Calvin, than godly teachers. They may perform their duties correctly and conscientiously, yet they never avoid 1,000 criticisms. For the enemies of the gospel often take vengeance on the ministers of the gospel. A smear campaign can completely ruin a leader's ministry. So Paul's first word to Timothy is that he must never listen to gossip about leaders, or even to a serious accusation if it is made by only one person. Every charge must be endorsed by several responsible people before it is even listened to. Adherence to this biblical principle would have silenced many a malicious talebearer and saved many pastors from unjust criticism and unnecessary suffering. Pastors, undoubtedly, are subject to attacks from Satan, and their influence is so critical that they must be protected from false and frivolous accusations. So Paul addresses the matter of protecting elders or pastors. The third topic is rebuking elders. There is a place. Paul writes this, "As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality." Elders are to be protected from false accusations, but are not to be given immunity from true ones. It does happen that elders sin. And sometimes sin in such a way as to bring disrepute upon Christ, his church, and the gospel. In such cases, they must be confronted. And if they refuse to repent but persist in sin, Paul says they are to be rebuked in the presence of all. And I take all meaning the entire church. If there is public unrepentant sin, there should be public rebuke. Really, it's similar to what we find in Matthew 18, beginning verse 15, where Jesus gives instructions, if your brother sins, go to him first. And if he will listen to you, you've won your brother. If not, take one or two others, that every word may be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses, in the presence of two or three witnesses. If you won't hear them, tell it to the church. And if you won't hear the church, then treat him basically like an unbeliever, says a publican. So elders are, pastors are not exempt from being confronted when they are guilty of a sin that would bring disrepute upon the body of Christ, upon the church. What kinds of sins are we talking about? Well, it's probably not limited to this, but we find the qualifications for elders or pastors in 1 Timothy 3, where Paul writes, "An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil." We'll address that in a moment. "Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." So certainly, if a pastor is found to be guilty of violating the qualifications for a pastor, then he should be confronted. And if it's of such a nature that he refused to repent, or if it's such a nature, I believe there are certain sins like moral failure that disqualify a pastor from the pastorate, period. Sexual immorality, I believe, would disqualify a man. Now, John Stott adds this again. There's a caution about such a public rebuke. Such a public rebuke, though an effective deterrent, must be the last resort. It is a safe rule that private sins should be dealt with privately and only public sins publicly. It is neither right nor necessary to make what is private public until all the other possibilities have been exhausted. And then Paul adds a statement to this. That is, Timothy was to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. And I believe this applies to both protecting elders from accusations, false accusations, but also rebuking elders who persist in sin. Sometimes someone may make an accusation against someone, and because it's someone held in high esteem by the church, it will be given credence even if there's no evidence for it. On the other hand, sometimes because of personal relationships, sin will not be dealt with, whether it's in regard to a pastor, an elder, or a member, because, again, of personal relationships. I can't tell you the number of times when I've heard someone's public unchristian behavior excused. Well, everybody knows what he's like. Everybody knows what she's like. But, you know, he has such other good qualities. And it's excused. It's not dealt with because of personal relationships. That ought not happen, whether it's a member or a pastor. If there is sin, public sin, it needs to be addressed. And if there's private sin that you know about, that should be addressed privately. Failure in this area, failure to deal with especially sinning pastors who are guilty of matters that disqualify them from ministry, failure to deal with this has allowed unqualified or disqualified men to move from church to church or ministry to ministry, leaving a path of hurt and sorrow behind them. It's happened in our own denomination. It has come to light in recent days and weeks. This is grievous. It needs to be dealt with, whether it's this pastor or some other pastor. The last topic that Paul addresses here to Timothy is selecting. And I think he emphasizes this because much harm can be avoided if a church is careful in selecting elders. If those who are responsible for selecting elders take their responsibility seriously and do what we would call their due diligence. Paul writes this to Timothy, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure." And then he addresses kind of a, in parentheses, Timothy's situation with a stomach problem. No longer drink only water, but take a little wine for your stomach's sake. There are different reasons, or different reasons given why this may occur right here, but it's not really germane to the main point. Because then he goes on, he says, "The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." Now, originally, the selection of elders for the church was the responsibility of apostles like Paul or their designates like Timothy. Eventually became the responsibility of the elders of the church to select additional or new elders. And this was and is to be done carefully and seriously. We believe that ultimately the selection of a pastor or elders or deacons is the responsibility of the church, ultimately, with those in leadership giving direction and initially. And notice, do not be hasty in laying on the hands. This is talking about setting someone aside for leadership, for spiritual leadership, what we would call ordination. In other words, don't ordain a man to ministry before he has a chance to demonstrate both the character and the giftedness that the position calls for. To do so makes you liable for taking part in his sins if he proves to be unqualified. That's what he says. Do not be hasty in laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Don't be in a hurry to set someone aside for leadership. And he adds this, the sins of some people are conspicuous, but then going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Sometimes it's obvious on the front end, this fella doesn't qualify, all right? But sometimes it's not so obvious. The point here is that it never hurts to wait to appoint someone to spiritual leadership. This is also why it's important when hiring a pastor for a church, for the church to do its due diligence, checking references and other things. In many Southern Baptist churches, it's been my experience that most Southern Baptist churches I've been a member of have a solo pastor or maybe some church staff, senior pastor, associate pastor, things like that. But then multiple deacons, a plurality of deacons, which plurality of deacons is biblical, but often these deacons serve as de facto elders. In fact, that's often been the case. I don't think it's biblical, but I do think that's often the case in Baptist life. One of the things that I've also noticed is that the selection of these leaders is more of a popularity contest than anything else. Rather than taking the time to really seriously consider the qualifications, it's about personal relationships. It's about how long someone's been or maybe someone's position outside of the church, those kinds of things. Whether we're selecting pastors, elders, or deacons, we need to take it seriously. We need to make sure that we select men who meet the biblical qualifications. Now, the reality is that we can be very careful and still make some mistakes, still appoint unqualified men or men who may be initially qualified but will disqualify themselves. But that should not keep us from being very careful in selection of church leaders, especially elders and deacons. I just want to say that in terms of honoring pastors, I think Reynoldsburg Baptist Church is an exemplary church in this respect. That's been my experience. For 24 years, almost, next month, you have honored me in both financially and in respect, and I appreciate that. And for almost 10 years, I believe you've done the same thing for Pastor Greg. And I just want to say thank you. But I would ask you to pray for us. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your pastors and pray for your deacons. That we would seek to faithfully model the sacrificial leadership that we are called to, and that the Lord Jesus is the ultimate model for. We do fail. I especially. So pray for us. And then pray for our church, that we would be as thoroughly biblical as we can be in honoring, protecting, rebuking if necessary, and especially selecting biblical leaders, elders, and deacons. I mentioned earlier that the term pastor and elder and overseer synonymous in the New Testament. Often you don't find pastor, that's really a translation of the Latin word for shepherd. You do find shepherd, or the shepherding responsibility of elders and pastors. We are called to follow the example of the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We all fail, but this is our desire. This is what we strive for. However, no matter how successful a pastor, an elder, a shepherd may be in exemplifying Christ's likeness, there's one thing he can never do. He cannot atone for sin. Only the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep in order to remove the guilt and the sin barrier that stands between us and God. This morning, we come to remember that. Remember what Christ has done for us in giving himself, sacrificing himself for our sins. The God-man, the Word made flesh, took upon himself our nature except for our sinfulness. And as the Apostle Paul writes, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If you're a baptized believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and fellowship with him and the local church, we invite you to join us. If you have not received Christ as Savior and Lord by faith in him, you can do that this morning, right where you are. Call out to him in your heart. The scripture says, whoever calls in the name of the Lord, that is in repentance and faith, will be saved. If you'd like to talk more about that, if you don't fully understand that, I'll be available after the service. Or you can contact the church office and either Pastor Craig or I will make the time to share with you.